Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus came into the district of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds gathered around him, and as was his custom, he again taught them. The Pharisees approached him and asked, "Is it lawful for a husband to divorce his wife?" They were testing him. He said to them in reply, "What did Moses command you?" They replied, "Moses permitted a husband to write a bill of divorce and dismiss her." But Jesus told them, "He wrote you this commandment because of the hardness of your hearts. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, no human being must separate." In the house, the disciples again questioned Jesus about this. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today in the Gospel, Jesus speaks to us about what marriage really is. But he also notes the phenomenon that hardness of hearts can invade a marriage. God's plan from the beginning was that marriage would be the summit of our living in the image and likeness of God. God is not unitary. God is a Trinitarian communion of persons in love. And when he created us in his image and likeness, he created God. In the beginning, God created man. Male and female, he created them. He created us in his image precisely as a family, a communion of persons in love, to be able to show to the world who he is. That's why John Paul II would call marriage the primordial sacrament, the first external sign of an interior reality. That interior reality was God's own inner life. When Jesus came, he was going to take that institution from the beginning and raise it up even more to an encounter with God, a sacrament. He elevated it, we're told, in the Catechism, to this reality in which the union of husband and wife is meant to show to the world the union between Christ and his bride, the Church. Today's passage, "For this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and the two of them will become one flesh." St. Paul in his letter to the Ephesians says, and I'm saying this about Christ and the Church. It's first said about the way God has created the whole thing, that human marriage is meant to be inserted into Christ's marriage for us. The reason why human marriage is meant to be faithful is because Christ will always be faithful to us. The reason why human marriage is indissoluble is because Christ will never write us a bill of divorce. The reason why human marriage is supposed to be fruitful is because Christ's marriage with his Church is supposed to be ever fruitful in the womb of the Church, which is the baptismal font. This is the reality of marriage. It teaches us who we are, teaches us who God is, it teaches us ever more how we're supposed to live a communion of persons of love. Now, if you were the devil and you wanted to screw up God's plans, where would you go first? You'd try to mess with what's supposed to teach us about who we are, who God is, and about how we're supposed to love. And no wonder why. Devil's first action was to try to invade that first family and destroy it, such that Adam and Eve were no longer truthful to each other, such that symbolically after the fall they covered up their most vulnerable parts so that the other wouldn't be lusting after them, so that they wouldn't be shown to be lusting after another by their physiological reaction, presence of another, so that the other wouldn't be able to hurt them where it would hurt most. the devil was very successful in invading that first family, and we see exactly what happened in the next generation. Cain slew his brother Eve. Same thing the devil tried to do in that family, tries to do in every family, which is why we need the power of the Word of God and the power of the sacraments to be able to sustain it. Marriage, as any married couple here knows, isn't easy. Every day isn't a honeymoon. There are some very, very rough times. But Jesus wants us to remember precisely His fidelity toward His bride and let it lead to the fidelity we have toward each other, to the forgiveness we have for each other, to the mercy with which we govern all relations. Just as the Lord is kind and merciful, so husband and wife are supposed to be merciful. If anybody in the world wants to know how Christ loves His bride, the church, they should be able to look at a Catholic husband and be able to say, just like he loves her. If somebody wants to know how we're supposed to behave as a church, faithful to all that the Lord has given, needs to be able to point to a Christian wife and say, just like she loves her husband. This is a proper frame to understand a little bit better what applications St. James's first reading can have in marriage and in Christian life in general. I'd like you to hear this in a matrimonial key. Do not complain, brothers and sisters, about one another, that you may not be judged. There are three statements of intention that are said but before a husband and wife pronounce their matrimonial vow. Second is, will you love and honor each other as husband and wife for the rest of your life? Every day for the rest of your life, are you prepared? Are you committing to love each other and to honor each other? When I prepare young couples for marriage, I always get in. It's easy to say on the surface, yeah, sure, I'll love and honor all the days of my life. I'm not intending right now to do the opposite, but they don't have a game plan. And so I ask them, what does love mean? You know, I'll get a whole bunch of sort of things that they hear on the pop music radio stations. It's this warm, fuzzy feeling you have in the presence of another. No, love is the willingness to die for the beloved. It's sacrificing yourself for the good of the other, for the sake of the other, not for selfish reason. You know, most couples instinctively recognize that that's what love is, and when I ask future grooms, will you take a bullet for your wife? They always say yes. And then you make that bullet more concrete. Will you show up on time? Will you thank her? These types of things. But we've got to make a commitment every day if we're going to be faithful to that. If our yes is going to mean yes, then that's a yes that keeps on saying yes. And so there's got to be a game plan every day of your marriage to sacrifice yourself for another. So I'll always test them. If you really mean this and are going to be capable of keeping this, you're going to be able to come up with a few examples in which you sacrificed yourself for him or for her over the course of these last few days, because otherwise it'll just be words. Got to come up with that game plan to keep that love growing through that loving sacrifice. But I think even more important than that is the second verb. Will you honor each other each day for the rest of your life? Then I ask them what honor means. And it's something kind of shocking. I have never once had somebody be able to give me what the real definition of honor means. Once. I wonder if you would this morning. What does honor mean? They normally say, well, it means respect. I say, no, it goes way beyond respect. I ask, have you ever been to a ceremony where somebody's been honored? Fireman, police officer, soldier, employee of the month, teacher of the year. Have you ever been to a ceremony? And most people have. What happens at that ceremony? Well, they get a plaque. Okay, good. What do they say before they give the plaque? You did this. You risked your life running into this burning building to save those three children. You did this. It went beyond the call of duty, and we're grateful. That's what it means to honor somebody. You did this, you didn't really have to, and I'm so thankful that you did. That's got to be part of marriage. each day? Are you thanking each other? He didn't really have to put that amount of time into making dinner, but it really tastes good, and I'm grateful. Listen, I appreciate very much that you work in a job that you hate just to be able to provide for our home. Thank you. It matters. But what normally the devil does in a marriage is while they're during the time of engagement, in a lot of engagements, it's all thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Then when it gets into a marriage, for example, a wife might spend an hour and a half preparing a good dinner, and the husband, rather than saying thanks, will say, how many times do I have to tell you I hate asparagus? Or he's worked overtime in order to be able to provide, to pay off mortgage, and he comes home, she nags him for the fourth day in a row, when are you going to finally take out that darn garbage? This is what happens. Rather than loving and honoring, they complain about one another. They begin to judge one another. St. James, again, filling out the Sermon on the Mount in very practical detail, Jesus had said, don't judge lest ye be judged. We start to judge each other. Not only do we not like the action, but we start to impugn the motives behind it. He encourages everyone, but especially couples, take an example of sacrifice and patience, brothers and sisters, the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. The prophets aren't accepted all the time in their native place. Some of the times in their home, the people in their home will be the last person to recognize their virtue. Everybody else will, but because they see the fact that the person doesn't get 100 on the gift of life, but maybe only gets an 89, instead of focusing on that 89 beautiful points that the loved one scores, you focus on the 11 that the person doesn't have. And you nag about that 11. Take as an example of sacrifice and patience the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Indeed, we call blessed all those who have persevered. Marriage is a thing that requires an awful lot of perseverance. And it is an institution that is meant to sanctify. It sanctifies not just on anniversary days, but it sanctifies especially on the days in which perseverance is heroic. St. James invokes the example of Job. We know that Job persevered not only when all his family members died, when his farms were destroyed, when he had these terrible boils all over his body, but he also persevered through the times where his wife was driving him crazy. For the reason this is happening is because you must be a sinner. Because you believe in God. Where's your God now? This type of stuff. But Job persevered and was all restored. Goes on to say, you've seen the purpose of the Lord, because the Lord is compassion and mercy. St. Gregory the Great, when he was asked why Jesus sent out the disciples to preach the gospel two by two, when, if he sent them out one by one, they would have been able, theoretically, to cover twice as much ground. He said, precisely so that they would be able to show the gospel in the way they treated each other, in the way that they forgave each other, in the way that they genuinely loved each other. The fundamental way Jesus sends out his disciples two by two in every generation is hand in hand with rings on a fourth finger. Sends it out so that by a married couple's example of forgiveness, by a married couple's example of perseverance, by married couples saying yes every day to what they promised on the day of their marriage, people might see the gospel. That's what marriage is. May the Lord strengthen us to always mean the yes, the I do that we say. And may He help each of us in terms of our matrimonial covenant with Jesus, the bridegroom of the church, when we say amen today, really wholeheartedly mean it and continue to say amen faithfully to Him who will never take back His yes to us. The Eucharist is the consummation of the marriage between Christ and the Church. When the bride takes within herself the flesh and blood, the body of the bridegroom, who always gives his body for his bride, who sheds his blood for his bride, this is where we learn how to love. And it's by coming here around this marriage bed of the union between Christ and his Church that couples learn how to love each other as Christ has loved us first. Praise be Jesus Christ.